All right, take your Bible, if you will, this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 2 Chronicles 25. Appreciate the singing, love that song. You may, you know, someone may ask, well, why are you all stuck in the past and still using hymn-based music? Well, right there you go. I mean, if that song right there doesn't answer the question, I don't know what will. Of course, that's only one of many that we could point to. Because there's a message behind them, there's a story behind them. They're not written because someone had a recording contract. Right. They're written out of real-life experiences. Amen. And these are the songs that brought revival to early America and later on in America through the 40s and so forth. Great revivals, real revival, not a bunch of people filling up a stadium somewhere that doesn't amount to anything, but real revival that changed America. And I tell you what, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. Just keep using it and keep using what God has blessed. The newer music and the newer revivals have given us, the new versions have given us charismatic movement and so forth. This stuff works. Amen. And there's a message to it that speaks to people's hearts. There's a lot of these songs. That song right there, we could have just had the invitation. We're not going to, so don't go anywhere yet. But we could have. I got too much work invested in this, so we're going to have to do it. But we could have done it. There was enough message in there for anybody to be saved.
That's right.
If they'll listen to it and pay attention. And to bless our soul. Because sometimes we go through things in life, as we just came out of this conference, that we need to know it is still well. Yes. Amen. With our soul. All right. 2 Chronicles 25, if you would, this morning. 2 Chronicles 25. We should probably read the whole chapter, but it's 28 verses long, so we're not going to do that. We'll try to fill some of it in as we go. But in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1 is where we're going to start, verse 1. And Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but in chapter 25, we could read about his dad who was assassinated. He now is paying back those who assassinated his father. In verse 4, though, it says, but he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. We're all accountable for our own decisions and choices. And moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout Judah, all Judah, and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Now, just in case you're new to all of this, we have two nations here now, because the kingdom of Israel is split. We have Judah in the south, which was oftentimes godly, but not always. And we have the northern kingdom, Israel. They were always wicked after the split in the kingdom. And so Amaziah here, who is king in the southern kingdom of Judah, has hired a bunch of troops out of the northern king of Israel. And God's not happy about that. It says in verse 7, but there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help, and of course he also has power to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home with great anger. So he says, never mind, sends these troops all back. They're angry because they're not getting paid. The king of Israel got paid, but they were going to get paid from the spoil, from the battle. Well, now they're not getting any spoil, so they're not happy about this. Nobody likes to work for free, amen, so they're not happy about this. And it says in verse 11, "And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000, and another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth Horon and smote 3,000 of them and took their spoil." In other words, we're getting paid one way or the other. In verse 14, "It came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of their hand? And it came to pass as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made the king's counselors? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten?" In other words, be quiet, or I'm going to kill you. And he goes on and says this, "Then the prophet forbear and said, I know," he says, "I know this much, that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel." Here's our title this morning, a little bit wordy, or our thought this morning: once you have invested, change is hard. Once you've invested, change is hard, but God is able to bless your obedience. Can I run through that one more time? Once you are invested, change is hard, but God can and will bless obedience. Father, we need your help this morning as we approach your word. I pray that you help me as I teach that which I've prepared and you've laid on my heart, and help all of us, including myself, make application of it. There's a truth or two here this morning that's not new to most of us, but still important nonetheless. And there's one today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. We pray especially that they'll hear what they need to hear, that the Spirit of God will be about his work. What a blessing it would be if none of us left here today headed for hell, but all of us were born again and would know that heaven is our home. So we just pray again that you'll help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing for the reading of God's word this morning. Okay, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen. Right. Amaziah, the king that's in our text, he came to the throne after his father Joash, the previous king, was assassinated. And you can read about his father in 2 Samuel 24, the chapter before this, and we'll see him a little bit here in a minute, but we're not going to go into great detail. But again, he comes to the throne after his father was assassinated, and we're told that he did that which was right early on, his father. His father came to the throne, he did that which was right early on. Now, Joash, his father, again in chapter 24, became king at the ripe old age of 7. How'd you like to turn, I know some of the kids downstairs this morning, loose on a kingdom, but he became king at 7. And of course, because he was 7 years old, he wasn't ruling yet. He was under the tutelage, he was being trained and raised by a godly priest by the name of Jehoiada. And he raised him, Jehoiada did, to obey God's word and to be obedient to God. And as Joash got older and began to actually rule himself, he did some great things for God and for the kingdom. And again, sometime you can go back to chapter 24 and read all of that. But especially while he was under the influence of Jehoiada, this priest. But the priest, Jehoiada, was already an older man by the time Joash came to the throne. And so later on, a little later on in Joash's rule, Jehoiada dies. And if you've got your Bible open, you can see that in verse 15 of 24. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And so Jehoiada's gotten old. Now he's died and gone home to be with the Lord. And now his influence over Joash, Amaziah's father, is gone. And as is oftentimes the case, once Jehoiada was gone and out of the picture and his influence was removed, unfortunately, Joash got some new friends. And we see those new friends in 24 and verse 17. It says this: "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and then the king hearkened unto them." So they start giving him advice. Are you with me? He's receiving influence now from somebody other than Jehoiada. And we see how rotten that influence was when you get to verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came unto Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And so Jehoiada dies. Joash now gets some new friends, some new influence. And unfortunately, he followed this new advice of these new friends. You know, the reason why, just for free this morning, the reason why the Bible has so much to say about the importance of who our friends are, of who our companions are, is because far too often we give them more influence than we do sometimes those who have been a positive influence over our life in the past. Amen. Listen, the devil is great at giving you new friends. All right. And so sometimes we follow them more than we do those who have been a blessing to us spiritually in the past. And we can also tend sometimes, let's just be honest, to give more heed to the influence of friends in our life than we do God himself. And certainly that was the case here. And this is what happened to Joash. And we're not going to take the time to do it. But if we read chapter 19 through 22 of chapter 24, this is what Joash does. He gets himself in big trouble. And when it's, by the time it's all finished, Joash gets invaded by the Syrians, and he suffers a crushing defeat at their hand, though there were far less Syrians than there was Israel. And so they endure this crushing defeat. Joash ends up with a crippling disease, and he's finally assassinated by his own people. He was on a great path until he listened to this ridiculous advice and got himself in trouble. Amen? You with me? So that's where he was. It was a terrible end. It was a terrible end for a man who could have been remembered only for the good that he had done for God and he had done for Israel, but he chose the counsel of friends over God, and as a result of that, he ends up in a terrible, terrible place. Amen? Well, now in our text this morning, his son Amazon. I knew I was going to do that at some point. I was going over it in my head this week, and I said Amazon about five times, all right? So I don't know if Amaziah delivered or not, but at any rate, if I say Amazon again, just remember we're talking about Amaziah. His son Amaziah, and it's going to be stuck in my head all day now. Now his son Amaziah is on the throne, and he's 25. And it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 24 that he's going to go on and rule for 29 years. Now, once he's secure on the throne, the Bible says that he executed those who had assassinated his dad. But even in that, at this point in Amaziah's career, if you will, as king, even then he's following God's word, because it says he assassinated those who killed his dad. But in verses 3 and 4, it says he did not kill their children. That's usually how it worked. The king wiped out everybody, the entire family. But he doesn't do so, because Deuteronomy 24 in verse 16 says that the son shall not suffer for the father or the father for the son. And so, as it says here, Amaziah followed that commandment, followed that law. And so at this point, he's obedient to God's word. He's trying to do what God wants him to do. Now, we don't have, it says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord in verse 2, and we don't have a detailed list of all the right that he did or all the things that he did. But we are told in verse 5 of chapter 25 that one thing that he did was to strengthen and to reorganize Judah's army, to strengthen and reshape the army. It says in verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers. If you read on to the end of the verse, and it talks about there were 300,000 men who could handle spear and sword that he gathers, so he kind of reshapes this and reorganizes it. And then in verse 6, we're told that he even went so far as to hire 100,000 conscripts out of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's got a 400,000 man army at this point, 100,000 of them conscripts out of Israel. And then in verses 11 and 12, where we read just a moment ago, we're told that he leads this army. Now he sends Israel back, but he takes Judah's army and he leads them in this huge victory against the Edomites, in which they killed or captured about 20,000 men. So things are going pretty good for Amaziah at this point, and so he's on the road to doing some good things. But then suddenly, in the middle of this text, we read something that is hard to fathom, kind of hard to get your mind around, and that's in verse 14, where it says this. It says in verse 14, and now it came to pass after this huge victory, where they've killed or captured 20,000, It says, it came to pass after this that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites. Now, look, listen to this. He brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his god. And he bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. So he brings back, think about this, he brings back the gods of the people he has just defeated, who could not defend the people that served them, and he brings them back, sets them up in the house of God, and starts to worship them. Now, I don't care where you're from. That makes no sense whatsoever. I know what I'll do. I just put a beat down on these people, captured or killed 20,000 of them. I know what I'll do. I'll bring the gods home that couldn't protect them, and I'll worship them instead. And so this is what it's kind of a, it's hard to get your mind around the thinking process that would cause a man to do this. Are you with me? Now, he does this, and of course, God was not happy about this, obviously. And so God sends an unnamed prophet, doesn't tell us who he is, but he sends an unnamed prophet to confront Amaziah, and it went about like you might expect it would go. In verse 15, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought? Now listen, he points out the same thing I just did. This is where I got it from. In verse 15. Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto them, art thou made a king's counselor? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? I don't know who you think you are to come in here and tell me, the king, how to do my business. If you know what's good for you, you will be quiet. And the prophet says, okay, but this much I know, you are a goner, all right, because God is angry about all of this. That's my paraphrase of the whole thing. Goner's not actually in the text. Now, he wouldn't listen to God, and he wouldn't listen to godly counsel, but he did listen to his friends. This ungodly counsel or ungodly advice, he listened to them, and he, as a result of that, it's going to cost him the kingdom, and like his father, it's going to cost him his life before this is all said and done, if we were to read the entire chapter. He gets all full of himself because his friends are pumping him up, so he gets all full of himself. And as a result of that, he challenges the far more powerful king of Israel, who hands Amaziah a beat down. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 25, and so Josiah, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of so on and so on. In verse 24, he goes to the king of Israel now, goes down to Israel, breaks down the wall of the city, takes a bunch of gold and silver out, and just absolutely humiliates Amaziah as a result of this. Y'all still tracking with me? We need a little background here to understand this. Now, after this happens, after the king of Israel comes down and just whoops up on Amaziah and takes a bunch of gold and silver and takes stuff back with him to the north, Amaziah goes on to live another 15 years after this defeat. And in the end, he is assassinated by one of his own, just like his father was. And he just follows the same path to his own destruction. In verse 27, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. Now, when you read this passage, how do we go from chapter 25, verse 1, where he did that was right in the sight of the Lord? How do we go from that to verse 27, where it says the people were so fed up with him because of the destruction and misery that he had brought upon the kingdom that they tracked him down to Lachish after he ran and killed him? How do we go from that in 27 verses to his end when it's all over with? Okay, so this is what we want to think about this morning. What went wrong with Amaziah? And of course, the important thing is, what can we learn from it? Not just went wrong. Well, if you look in chapter 25, y'all ready to go? We're down to the message now. We got the introduction done. We're down to the message. When you look in chapter 25, we see the first indicator of a future problem. Because in chapter 25, it says this in verse 2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." But man, it's the thing that comes after the comma that's the problem. "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." Now, I would think we'd understand this morning that he does that for largely, does that which was right. We would say he was a pretty good king, pretty good guy. He did that largely which was right with the Lord, but his heart was not perfect. And I would think we'd understand this morning that when it says that his heart was not perfect, God's not chastising him here because there wasn't a total absence of sin in his heart. Obviously, God wasn't getting on him because he wasn't sinless, because nobody can do that. Amen. So that's not what this is talking about. The best one-word definition for the word perfect, if you look it up in the dictionary, is complete. Is complete. So in other words, God had a lot of Amaziah's heart. Now, are you hearing me this morning? He had a lot of Amaziah's heart. He might have even had most of Amaziah's heart, but he didn't have all of his heart. God did not have complete control of every aspect of Amaziah's heart. There was a part of Amaziah's heart which God did not have influence over. And so his heart was not complete. It was not complete in that sense. God had a lot of Amaziah's heart, but there was some part of it that he had not completely turned over to the Lord, something he was unwilling to surrender. He was largely obedient, but not willing to be obedient in all things. Now, when you read, and I know some of you this morning may be new to the Bible, new to the church, you know, or new to church and Christianity or whatever it may be, that if you've been saved any time at all and you've read the period of the monarchs in the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you read about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, if you've been through it before, then you'll understand or recognize what I'm about to say. And I don't want to take time to turn to scripture and show an example of every single one of them because we won't get out of here until 2:00, all right? So, and most of you will understand this when I say it. When you look at the kings of Israel, there were three types of kings in Judah, I should say, three types of kings. There were those that the Bible says that walked, there were those who the Bible says that walked not in the ways of the Lord. They were evil. They didn't obey God. They didn't serve God. They didn't care what God wanted. They patterned themselves after the godless kings of Israel, and they worshiped idols and so forth. And in that case, God had none of their heart. So we have these kings who God had none of their heart. Then there was another group of kings, and of course there were those, the Bible says, walked after David, their father. They walked after the man who was a man after God's own heart. And so they served God with a whole heart, and they wanted to obey. And so God had all their heart. Are you tracking with me? We have this first group of kings who were evil. God had none of their heart. Then we have this other group of kings where the Bible says God had all their heart. They walked after David and served God with a whole heart. They did a tremendous amount of good. Most of them brought some measure of revival to the nation and did a great deal of good. And then there's this third category of kings, the category to which Amaziah falls, and that is that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not completely. Not completely. In other words, God had some, even most of their heart, just not all of it. So we got these three groups of kings. Now, we not only see three categories of kings, but we also see the consequences of the condition of their heart. The consequences of which category that you are in. The kings whose heart were not right with God, those to whom God had none of their heart, they all ended up in judgment. They all ended up crashing and burning in judgment, and that judgment was severe. Those kings whose heart God had completely, they weren't perfect men, and sometimes they made mistakes, but overall God had their heart, and they ended up blessed. And we remember them when we study the kings as we remember them in honor. And there are a lot of times likened unto David. One of the greatest honors that you could have as a king in Judah was when God said he was like unto David. And so they were men who did a lot of good and were held in honor. And then we have the kings who God had most of their heart, but not completely. He had all of their heart, some of their heart, but not completely. And those kings, if you're familiar with them in the Old Testament, they're almost always characterized the same way. That is, they started out doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. They started out being blessed, and they end up in a bad place. Just like we see with Amaziah. So we have these three groups, just like Amaziah. Now, the problem with the third category was that their choice was their choice to not completely give God their heart. And because they did not completely give God their heart, it left them vulnerable. Are you with me? Because there was a part of their heart that God was, that they were not willing to turn over to God, unwilling to give God control over, it left them vulnerable. And what it left, it left their heart open to danger in a particular way. And the thing we see in our text, and I've already mentioned it, the thing that it left them open to was influence. The wrong kind of influence. So let me get ahead of myself. When you and I don't give God our heart completely, I'm not talking about being perfect, but we don't completely turn our heart over God and decide, I'm going to be obedient. We leave ourselves open. We are vulnerable to influence, to the wrong kind of influence. And that certainly is the case here. Now think about this. The first category of kings, the evil ones, they outrightly refused to listen to counsel. I mean, they outrightly refused to listen to God. They didn't care what God said. They didn't care what God thought. They didn't care what God wanted. They didn't care about it. There was no influencing them. They had given their heart completely to not serving God. Then the second category of kings, the ones who were godly kings, like unto David, they weren't perfect. They made mistakes. But for the most part, God had their heart. And as a result of that, we see them not vulnerable to influence, to idolatry and so forth, because they've settled the issue. God has my heart. And so as a result of that, they're blessed, and we don't see them being influenced by the culture, by the idolatry of their day, by the wickedness of their day, or by evil people they shouldn't be listening to, because God had their heart. And so they've settled that issue. But this third group of kings, who did right, but not completely, were always vulnerable to outside influence. They were always vulnerable to those who either were not good for them or were not best for them. Are you all still hanging in there?
Amen.
Now, we see this in Amaziah. God tried to influence him, but he didn't listen to the prophet because there were other influences in his life that were leading him another way. And of course, that eventually will lead to his ruin. In chapter 25, verse 17, says, "And Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, 'Come and let us see one another face to face.'" That doesn't mean let's have a cup of coffee, you know, at Jerusalem Starbucks. It meant we're going to settle this. Who's the greatest once and for all? And it says that he does it because he took what in that verse? He took advice. He took counsel. Obviously, this was bad counsel, that he should never have taken it. But he took it, and eventually leads to ruin. He refused to listen to those. He refused to listen to those who could have helped him. It says at the end of verse 16, that unknown prophet told him, "I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel." And so he's not listening to godly counsel. He's listening to wrong counsel. And as a result of that, he gets himself killed before this whole thing is over with. And the reason why, and here's the point I'm trying to make, the reason why he was vulnerable to that wrong counsel is because God did not completely have his heart. Now, it makes no sense whatsoever to bring the gods of the people you have just defeated home to worship. But when your heart is not completely given to the Lord and you're vulnerable to unwise counsel, you can make some dumb choices.
Yeah,
amen?
Right.
And Amaziah certainly is an example of that. He does just exactly that. And of course, again, as I said, he gets himself in trouble before it's over with. Even all-knowing Solomon, who's known for his great wisdom, fell into the trap of not allowing God to have all of his heart. And he fell under wrong influence. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. We will look at this one. Man, you got to settle the issue. Who's going to be in charge? 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon's another one of those that started out, man, he started out beyond great. And what a sad story his life was by the time we get to the end of it. The only thing that saved him was the fact that God blessed him because of his father David. But in chapter 11, it says this in verse 4, 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives did turn away his heart after other gods." Notice what it says now. "And his heart was not what? Perfect with the Lord." God no longer had his heart completely. He had given it, that influence, to someone else. And it says in verse 4, "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the god of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as his father did." What a sad testimony to a man who had such potential and such opportunity to serve. But the Bible says there came a point where he withdrew and God no longer had his heart completely. And once you get in that position, you start listening to other influences. And this is what happens to Solomon. So even the wisest man who ever lived was vulnerable to this. And if you know Solomon's story, you know it cost him peace in his day. God said, "You no longer have peace in your day." He begins to be attacked by his enemy. His son Rehoboam loses 10 of the 12 tribes when he becomes king. And it set the stage for continual war. You know, one of the reasons why we have this war in our text this morning between Amaziah and in the northern kingdom is it is the result of this that happens here in 1 Kings because of what the decisions that Solomon made. Now, Amaziah's father, who ruled before him, chose the same path. He did exactly the same thing, and as a result of that, also got himself killed as well. Now listen, and we'll start making some points to this. When we're saved, when we've been born again, if you're not saved today, you've never been born again, man, we'd love to help you with that before you leave. Come to Christ as your Savior. You don't grow into salvation, you got to get saved, and we'd love to help you with that. But when we're saved, but for whatever reason, we fail to completely give God our heart, it will always leave us vulnerable to influences that are not good for us. As long as you're wrestling in your heart as to who is going to have complete control of your heart, you will always be vulnerable to the wrong kind of influences. Now, this is not something that's simply a symptom of young people. It's true of all of us. Probably more, it used to be older people were pretty stable, not so much in our culture today. But it is especially, we see it especially many times in young people who are still wrestling with who's going to have control of their heart. And when they do that, they're going to be vulnerable to influence. And unfortunately, many times, it's not good influence. But it's not restricted simply to them. Because these guys we've seen in the text, they're not kids. All right, so we can still be vulnerable to the wrong kind of influence. So it's so important that you and I settle, who is going to have control in my heart? Am I going to let God have control, or am I going to wrestle with God about stuff, withholding a part of my heart, and make myself vulnerable to influence, the wrong kind of influence? And so everybody faces it. The point is, I need to ensure that God has enough of my heart, that he has enough of my affections, that there is no opening through which the wrong kind of influence can affect my thinking. Does that make sense? Listen, you get your heart full enough of God, there's not enough room. Let God have enough control, and there's nowhere for the wrong kind of influence to take root. Now, we see so many who are saved. How many, don't raise your hand, obviously, but many of you have been in church for a long time. How many people in your saved life have you seen who started out doing that which was right? And then at some point, you look around and go, man, what happened? What happened? I can tell you what happened. There was some area in which God did not completely have their heart, and they either started to listen to their own influence or they started listening to wrong influence. And as a result of that, they end up in a bad place. All the devil needs to do is provide the wrong influence at the right time. When God does not completely have our heart, and we can make some foolish decisions and end up in the wrong place. Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119. This is why. Why do you think it is that God has so much to say about how important it is as to who has control of our heart? We'll just read a few out of Psalm 119. We don't even need to go anywhere else. Psalm 119, look what it says in verse 2. David the psalmist here writes, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him" what? Blessed are they that do pretty well. Blessed are they that did right at the first. No, blessed are they that seek him with a whole heart. And it says, seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk what? In his ways. Look what it says in verse 10, the same chapter. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Do you connect the two there? He says, I'm in much less danger of wandering from his commandments if God has my whole heart, because it leaves little room for the wrong kind of influence to influence me to not walk in his commandments. Then he goes on and says this in verse 34. He says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. David says, I understand how important it is that God have my whole heart. Verse 58, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on thy ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And then he says over in 145, over another page or two maybe in your Bible, verse 145, it says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes. David understood the connection between who has control of my heart and obeying God's word and being blessed. Right. And we could go on all morning, could we not, reading verses like this, how important it is who has control of my heart. Now, the reason so many believers are always struggling with the world and its influence, there's the reason why so many young people are struggle with the world and its influence, and let's just be honest, the reason why so many struggle with worldly Christianity is because they are vulnerable until they settle who is going to have complete control of my heart. My heart's concerned about trying to live Christianity, but yet still fit in the culture or some other thing. And God doesn't have complete control. We haven't settled the issue. I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care what my friends do. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to serve God and obey his word. And until we come to that place in our life, doesn't make us perfect. Doesn't mean we'll never sin or mess up. But until we come to that place, we are vulnerable to influence. The other thing we need to notice in this text, first thing we need to notice is, if we have not done so, we need to settle who has control of my heart. This is when we stop going, yeah, but. Well, I know what the Bible says. Yeah, but what everybody else is doing? What about how they're acting or where they're going or what they're doing and how they're dressing and the things they're involved in? What about all of that? God doesn't have control yet, and you're vulnerable to those things until we come to the point and says, this is right. Listen, God's word is right. Well, half of us, God's word is right. Amen. Whatever God says is right. And when man disagrees, it's man that's a liar and God that's true. Well, you don't understand. Oh, I understand this much. God is right. And just obey. And when we settle that, it closes the door on so much wrong influence. Because we're saying, I don't care about that influence. I'm going to obey God. I just want to obey him. Now, I want you to notice one other thing, and we'll start heading this thing toward the barn here, that happens in this text that I think is so important. The other thing we need to notice is that there's something that Amaziah says here in relationship to all this that can be a problem, and that takes place in verse 6. When he's reshaping Israel's army, or Judah's army, and without consulting God, because if he had consulted God, he wouldn't have done it. But without consulting God, he goes up to the wicked north, idolatrous wicked north, and hires 100,000 troops. He doesn't ask God about it. He doesn't seek God's permission to do this. He doesn't seek God's will concerning this. He just goes and does it. And it says in verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor for 100 talents of silver. Now, they definitely did not need any influence of the north in Judah. And they certainly didn't need it times 100,000. All right? So he goes up there, he does this, and then as a result of that, God sends this unnamed prophet to warn Amaziah that he shouldn't have done it. And it says in verse 7, "But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim." God is against them. You don't want to link up with somebody that God is against. And so he says, this was wrong, that you should not have done this. God is not with them. I'm sure it made sense to Amaziah. Hey, I can hire 100,000 troops. I can increase my army by a quarter. If I hire these troops out of Israel, they're mighty men of valor. They're good with spears. If you're going to go to battle, you want somebody good with spears and shields. And so he said, I'm sure it made sense to him. I'm sure it made human sense. But listen, whether it made human sense or not, God was against it. And it might make sense to us to say to ourselves, well, if we do this, we'll attract more people. If we'll do this, you know, it'll make us more appealing. That might make human sense. But what God wants is our whole heart and whole obedience to his word. And so Amaziah does this thing, and God sends this prophet. What Amaziah should have done was been patient, had faith that God could give them the victory. And he does that, doesn't he? When he sends 100,000 troops back, what do? They go up to I forget where they went now. They went to Moab, and they killed and captured 20,000 people. He did okay without Israel's troops. And he should have just been patient, had faith, and trusted in God. But the prophet says this, and you should, this is not my message, but you might ought to think about this. The prophet tells him, if you want to go forward without God's blessing, go ahead. Go in your strength. But look what it says in verse 8. It says, but if thou wilt go, be strong for the battle, but God will what? Make thee fall. He says, because God is not in this thing. He says, so if you want to go ahead and do it, listen, if God doesn't have your whole heart and you want to follow the wrong kind of influence, you know what God says? Go ahead. Right. You have the right to do so. I've given you a free will, but it is not going to succeed. That's right. And so this is where Amaziah is. But notice what he says in response to all of this. And here's where we'll finish up. He makes a statement in verse 9 that caught my attention. You know how when you read your Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again, and you come across this verse for the fourth time this year, or a hundredth time in your lifetime, or whatever it may be, and you see it, and you never really paid much attention to it before, but all of a sudden you see it. I don't think it was in there the first time I read it. No, that's not the case, is it? Verse 9 says this, but Amaziah said unto the man of God, now notice, he says, but what am I going to do about the 100 talents? You see it there in verse 9? He says, but what about the 100 talents I've invested in this? What am I supposed to do about that? I've got 100 talents or however many it was. I've got invested in this. And what he's saying is this, but I can't change my mind now. I can't obey God fully now because I'm already invested in this. I can't stop now. Are you following me? Stopping what I'm doing, what I'm invested in now to follow God's will or his word, it's going to cause a problem. It's going to be inconvenient. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to cost something for me to do so. Stopping now might offend the king of Israel. I mean, I've established a relationship with this guy, and it might offend him. And I might hurt my relationship with him if I stop doing this now. There's going to be a cost to it. So he tells the prophet, I hear what you're saying, that maybe I shouldn't have done that, but I can't just stop now because I am invested in the direction that I'm going. What am I going to do about that? Well, there was something he could have done, and that is this. He could have sought and obeyed God in the first place. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Man, the cost that's being incurred here is not because of what God is telling him to do, to turn from that and get back to following me. That's not what incurred the cost. What incurred the cost was his not following God in the first place. Because if he'd have followed God in the first place, he wouldn't be in this spot. Yes, can I say that again? If you follow God with a whole heart, don't listen to outside influence that's not good for you, and you invest in that which is right, if you don't go in that direction, you'll never have to face bearing the cost of getting back where you're supposed to be. And so he does this and he faces this cost now. And he goes, well, wait a minute. I can't just stop and go back and start doing this. And he's in this spot because his heart wasn't fully surrendered to God and he made this choice in the first place. Let's just make some really practical application here and we'll wrap this up. You know, when someone who is saved is doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but God doesn't quite have some part of their heart completely, it's then that they're vulnerable to the wrong kind of influence and the possibility of making unwise decisions and choices. So let's just throw a few examples out. I could throw out many, but we'll throw out a few. So here's what happens. They take a job or they take a promotion that keeps them out of the house of God rather than just being patient and trusting God to be enough. And then when they come under conviction about it and they realize what they've done, how do you go back now? I mean, I've already quit my old job. I can't just quit now and go back. Does this make sense? Well, that's unfair to expect me just to quit my job and go back after I've already quit my other job. That's not fair. Well, it's not God's fault. It's not what God wants us to do at that point, which is get back where we need to be. That's causing the problem. The problem is the decision I made in the first place. Someone takes a job that they have to move for. And so they have to move to, I don't know, Nevada, or I don't care where. They move someplace. And lo and behold, there's no church there. Or they don't do research enough to find out what is there. And when they come to realize the mistake that they've made, that now we don't have a good church to go to, we don't have a good church to raise our children in, there's nowhere for us to serve God, now they're so invested, how do you go back? Well, it's not God wanting you to go back that's the problem. The problem is the decision you made in the first place. That's the problem. Isn't it amazing how Amaziah says, well, this is not fair of God to ask me to sacrifice this 100 talents. Well, you wouldn't have been sacrificing if you'd have just obeyed in the first place. It's not God that's creating this issue. It's the decision that you made that's created this issue. We'll make a commitment to something. Let's just meddle. We'll make a commitment to sports or to whatever. Well, I guess girls do sports too now. That's another message for another time. But at any rate, we invest in sports and all this and music or what all the stuff that goes on with stuff in school and nowadays where we can't allow a child to sit for 5 minutes and exercise their imagination without having them constantly busy doing something. And so we're running everywhere trying to keep up with it like chickens with our heads cut off. And next thing you know, it starts interfering with Wednesday night service and it starts interfering with revival nights and we think, well, and we say, well, this is maybe not good because God's house is more important.
That's right.
But now we're invested. Yeah. Well, I can't just pull him out. Well, I can't, here you go. I can't tell him I can't be at practice on Wednesday night that I need to be at church. Because I'm invested in that. That isn't the problem. The problem is what I allowed myself to get involved in and committed to in the first place. Nothing wrong with sports as long as it doesn't interfere with God. God, then a bunch of other stuff, and then sports. But we're invested. Does this make sense to you? Once you get yourself invested, going back to do the right thing is hard. It's hard. What else can we meddle in? We establish a friendship with someone that is not good for us. Young person starts work, their first job, and they're around all these new people now, and they establish a friendship with someone that's not good. But once you get invested in that friendship, how do you go back without hurting somebody? Without making somebody mad, because I've invested. Here's one for you. I establish a romantic relationship with somebody or a potential romantic relationship with somebody, and I begin to realize God's not in it. But now I'm so invested in it, how do I back out without hurting somebody, without making somebody mad? Amen? You know the smart thing to do? Be careful what you invest in the first place. Amen. And then you won't have to make these kinds of decisions if God has your complete heart. Pass on a relationship that God's in And next thing you know, you're invested in the wrong thing. Now, when this happens, I could list up, you don't want me to, do you? I mean, I could find something that you're doing. I could, there's more stuff we could certainly look at. But when this happens, like with Amaziah, again, we tend to think that we either cannot go back. Well, I'm too invested in this now. I don't know how we quit. I'm going to have to see this through now. We tend to either think we cannot go back, or we use it as an excuse not to go back. But notice what the prophet told Amaziah at the end of verse 9. When he says this, Amaziah says, but how am I going to untangle from this now? And notice what he says in verse 9. Now, do you believe the Bible's God's word? Amen. Think God's true? Has ever God ever lied to us? So he says this in verse 9. He says this, and the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. God is able to give you much more than ball practice. God is able to give you much more than a friendship you should be involved in. God is able to give you a romantic relationship far superior than one that you invested in that you shouldn't have. God is able to give you far better than a job you should never have taken in the first place. Amen? God is able to do much better when He has our complete, when He has our complete heart. Regardless, you know, it's, and I got to give you this or it won't be fair. Amaziah obeyed. He went ahead and sent him back. But he didn't send him back with a full heart, a whole heart. I think personally he did it because he thought there would be material gain in it. And he didn't do it with a whole heart. And we know that because of what happens in verse 14 right after he does this. Right after he sends them back, he goes up and slaughters the Edomites and he brings back all their gods and sets them up. So obviously he didn't do this because he was concerned about God and what God wanted. He did it because he saw some gain in it in some fashion or another, so it wasn't real. But regardless of that, and I'll shut up after this point because I want to be honest with you about this. Regardless of why he did it, we have to be honest that turning back to obey God did cost him. It did cost him. Because it says in verse 10, and Amaziah, I knew I'd get one more in before I was done. Then Amaziah separated them to with the army that was come out with him, and he sends them back, and they were angry in verse 10. And we get down to verse 13, the cost comes due, but the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back that should not go with him to battle, they fell upon the cities. And so it did cost him to go back. Are you with me? I don't want to paint some rosy picture here. Well, you got off track and God made this invest in this wrong thing. Now you just need to pull out and do the right thing and everything will be great. No, there was a cost to it. But you need to remember, first of all, once again, that the cost was not because he's obeying God now. The cost is because he didn't obey God in the first place. Because this would never have been an issue had he just given God his heart wholly and not invested in the wrong thing. You don't get to make a mess. And then when God says, here's how you fix it, go, well, that's not fair. No, you got in the mess. Now, because he'd made the wrong decision and got invested in this, he now decided to turn back. It didn't erase his choices. It didn't erase the consequences of this. But if, think about this. It was going to cost. But if he had borne the initial cost and went back to give God his whole heart, and not obey because of material gain, but to give God his whole heart, according to verse 9, God would have made it up to him. Are you with me? There was going to be a cost because of the decision he made. But the prophet says, you bear the cost of it, get right, and God will make it up to you. God will bless you. Sometimes you just got to take your lumps. Get disinvested and do the right thing and let God bless you. Now listen, if you failed to give God your whole heart in some area and you made a bad choice, a bad decision, a bad commitment, bad relationship choice, friendship choice, whatever it may be, and now you realize that you've decided to give God your whole heart and obey, there may be a cost to it. There may be some hurt feelings. There may be some people to get angry. There may be some inconvenience to it. There may be some costs to it. That's not because you decided to obey God, but because you didn't obey God in the first place. But if you and I will do right by God and His will, deal with the fallout, and then give God our whole heart in hopes of not making the same mistake again, God will bless you. God will bless you. So, if you're here this morning or online and listening, and you're sitting there thinking, you know what? This thing is in the way. I mean, there's a friendship, a relationship, a job issue, sports. It could be countless things. And it's affecting my spiritual walk. It's affecting decisions I'm making. And it's getting me in a spot where I'm very close, maybe not, maybe I'm in a situation where God's not in it. And I know he's not in it. But man, how am I going to disinvest now? Well, you're going to have to. You say, it's not going to be pleasant. Well, no, it may not be. But it's going to be a lot less pleasant, as Amaziah found out, to keep plowing along.
Yeah, that's right.
Because sooner or later, you're going to plow right into the judgment of God.
That's right.
Because sooner or later, if you don't fix it, God will.
Yeah.
Right. Amen? If you're saved, God's going to deal with it. So maybe here this morning you say, you know what, we're involved. We're not talking about wicked stuff. Maybe it's a thing that's not bad of itself, but it's in the way. And you know it's in the way. Or you've established a friendship or a relationship or gotten yourself in a situation or committed yourself to something and it's in the way. And you know it's in the way. And God is dealing with you about it, which he should be. The best thing you can do is say, I got to get out of that. I'm not going to get out of God. I'm going to get out of that. Go about it the right way. Amen. Do it the right thing, and there may be some cost to it, but you know what? If you'll do the right thing, I'll guarantee you, God will bless you.
Amen.
God will bless you.
Amen.
Amen? And remember, don't blame him. This has happened because of the decision that I made, and that's why I'm in this spot. It's not because I'm obeying God now that's costing. It's because I didn't obey in the first place. Why it's so important to give your God your whole heart from the start, and close off as much opportunity as possible to the wrong kind of influence that tends to get us in this spot. Amen?
Yeah.
If you're not saved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of this is of any value until, first of all, you get saved.
Yeah.
And there's nothing we'd love more than take a Bible, show you how you know Christ as your Savior. I say this a lot. You don't need to know a lot, but you need to know some. We'd love to take the scriptures, take your side privately, won't embarrass you for anything, but take the Bible, show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And then you'll have to make the decision. If you say no thank you, then that'll be it. We'll be done. We're not going to lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. We just like to show you from the Bible what somebody one time showed us. I know this much. If I'm not saved, I wouldn't leave here this morning lost.
That's right.
I'd listen to the influence of the scriptures where Christ wants everyone to be saved. Amen? We'd love to help you with that. But if you are saved today, don't worry about what people think. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? There's this thing. It's not a wicked thing, but it's gotten way too in the way. This person's gotten too in the way. This friendship's gotten in the way. This relationship's gotten in the way. This job, this thing, this commitment. And I need to get it realigned. Because I want God's blessing on my life.
Yes.
Confess first, Lord, I made a bad decision. And say, I want to make it right. You may have to bear the cost, but wouldn't it be worth it to be right with him?
Amen.
Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Appreciate your attention. I know we're over more than normal this morning, but I think it's an important truth, an important thought. Listen, if you need to come this morning, just come now. You don't have to wait. You just do business with him. You're not sure you're saved. You can come say, hey, I'd like to know more about how to be saved. We'd love to help you with that. Or maybe you just need to come today and say, you know, I'm not involved in anything wicked or terrible, but there's some things that have kind of gotten in the way, and I need to get that realigned, and I just need to disinvest in this thing and invest back into serving God with my whole heart. You can sure come.